Thank you for that introduction. Good morning. It's good to be with you. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, which is nicely enough, a whole chapter, probably Paul's most significant chapter, on the idea of the Holy Spirit and what does it mean to be a Christian with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at a few verses in the middle of chapter 8. This is Romans 8, beginning at verse 12. I'll read this for us. "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." This is God's word. So Pentecost Sunday is a Sunday where the church reflects sort of universally about the idea that the Holy Spirit has come to bring new life. And what that teaches us, simply put, is that what it means to be a Christian is the Holy Spirit comes into your life and renews you and gives and imparts to you things that were true of Jesus become true of you now. There's a whole list of things that we could go through, but one of them that's mentioned in this passage is the idea of adoption and being a son of God. I mean, Jesus, the central Son of God, his Spirit comes at Pentecost to us and by nature adopts us to become children of God. Paul says it four times in this passage. Two times he says, "You are sons of God." And two other times he says, "You're children of God." In five verses, he talks all about being a child of God. It's a central idea of what it means to be a Christian. And a Christian is not just somebody who's had their life changed. It's not somebody who just changes their value system. It's not just somebody who follows a new way of teaching. It's not just somebody who has their afterlife changed. A Christian is a child of God. A Christian uniquely approaches the idea of God, which is almost a universal concept, but it approaches God himself as Father, not just as a deity, not just as some abstract concept out in the universe, but God is a personal God who is a Father. Because what it means to be a Christian is to be a child of God. It's central to the Christian faith. For example, J.I. Packer, in his amazing work, Knowing God, says this. He says, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers, and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Being a child of God is the highest privilege the gospel offers." Being a child of God. But let's be honest about our human experience. Because for many of us, the idea of being someone's child has been a painful one. And has not been an inviting concept. So, for example, if you're someone who's been abused, whether emotionally or physically, by a parent, the idea of Christianity being introduced to you and being a child of God is not exactly an inviting concept. It may very well be a concept that's painful for most of us and where a lot of problems have stemmed for us in life. For example, Andre Agassi, in his biography Open a couple years ago, he wrote this. He said, "I was my father's slave. He sent me to these tennis camps. It was like Lord of the Flies with four hands. The more he demanded, the angrier I got, and the more I hated tennis. And so I took to my rebellion, which was so deep for so long, and completely against my father." For many of us, that's our story, where the idea of a father or a mother has been such a painful one that the idea of being a Christian and being a child of God is not exactly a redeeming concept. But J.I. Packer goes on in that chapter to say something really astonishing. He says, look, whether or not you've had a bad experience or a good experience, everyone knows what a real father is. That's why we're so upset with bad ones we've had. Just how can you not have a good concept of a father if you're not deeply wounded and deeply angry and frustrated at a bad experience of one? And so what that means is all of us deeply longing for a real fatherly experience. And it's really unique in Christianity because what we're offered is that when you become a Christian, you're not just given a new value system. You are called child of God through the doctrine of adoption. And this idea of adoption, if you've not been adopted or you don't have an adopted child, you wouldn't understand this. It sort of makes it sound like, yeah, we're children of God, but it's sort of like back of the bus children of God. Well, let me explain. I have a friend who adopted a daughter from another country, and he told us this. He said, when I adopted my daughter, I had to stand before the judge and take a vow that I would never forsake her, that I would never leave her, and that I would never do anything to make her not my daughter anymore. He said, I never had to do that for any of my fleshly born children, which maybe we should do that. But he said, for my adopted child, I had to promise and vow that I would never leave her. And I never had to do that for any of my other children. Look, this is an amazing concept. Because if you want to think about this, the angels who stand sort of up in the creation of God in his presence, always worshiping him, always loving him. If ever an angel rebels, you know what happens to it? It's forever gone. Forever gone. There is no plan of redemption ever for an angel. They're an amazing creature, an amazing being, but once they rebel, once they're gone, God says bye forever. But human beings made in his image, time and time again, say no. Say no. We rebel, and the plan of redemption goes on and on and on and cost him the very, very precious thing that he had, his son. And it's an amazing verse in 1 Peter, where Peter talks about the gospel, and he says, even angels long to look at these things. And what it is angels in the presence of God, by their merit, look at the idea of us being adopted, completely rebelling against the Father, and him coming after us and purchasing us and doing everything it takes and saying, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will never let you go. They look at that and go, what's it like to be loved like that? What is love like that is? They look at us and they go, what does it look like? What does it feel like to be adopted and to be called his child? And what a Christian is God's child. And so what this text tells us, doesn't tell us the whole story, but it tells us two things that are worth looking into about what does it mean to be a child of God. One, it tells us the mark of a child of God. And two, it tells us the experience of a child of God. So what is a child of God? One, the mark of a child of God. Two, the experience of a child of God. Look what he says in verse 14. He says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So a son of God, a child of God, is somebody who is led by the Spirit. Now, led there is not a word that's talking about like decision making or should you move to this area of the country or this area of the country. Should you marry him or should you marry him? But what it means is to be led by the Spirit is to live out your Christian identity. That is, a son of God, a child of God, the Spirit will lead that person to live out consistently what it means to be a child of God. What do you live out consistently? Look in verse 13. He says this right before that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, i.e. if you're led by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. So what a child of God is somebody who puts to death the deeds of the body. That is, somebody who struggles against the flesh. I have a friend who told me about this town outside of London that he visited. It's a small, quaint little town, kind of like Santa Barbara. And on the outside of the town is a little lake nestled up against a very steep mountain. And there's one road that goes right up the mountain, and it winds up all the way to the top. And the road is just called the struggle. Because the only way up the mountain is to struggle up the mountain. It's so steep and it's so winding. In fact, if you do not struggle to get up the mountain, you will not make it. You'll slide back down the mountain and land into the water. What a Christian is, what a child of God is somebody who consistently struggles against the flesh. Who's somebody who consistently struggles aggressively against our natural tendency to rebel against the Father. Now, what does he mean by this? Struggle against the flesh. What is the flesh? We could spend a lot of time on that this morning, but let's be simplistic about it. The flesh is any attempt you have at being your own Savior. It's any attempt you have to do something to take control of your life, to make sure you're the final voice in your life, to make sure that you're the Lord of your life. It's any attempt at saving your own life so that you can have the final say. And you can do that by being very, very bad, or you can do that by being very, very good. Because if you choose to do it one way, what you can do is say, nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody can have a voice in my life. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to be who I'm going to be. And I'm going to be the determiner of that. And at the end of the day, you are the Lord of your life. Or what you can do is you can keep all the rules and be as good as you want to be and be as faithful as you be. And at the end of the day, you have merited yourself the right to certain things. I deserve this. I'm owed this. How dare someone do this to me? I've been so good. And both of those, what Paul says, are the flesh. And what a child of God is somebody who struggles against both of those things. And it's key and it's crucial to understand a child of God struggles against both of them. Because what many of us think Christianity is, are people who just struggle against being very, very bad. But what a child of God is it struggles against any attempt to be your own Savior, any attempt to be your own Lord. Now apply this for a minute. When he talks about struggling against the flesh, it's crucial for us to understand the idea of struggling against sin and not sins. Here's what I mean. In culture now, we have an amazing forgiveness model for people who deal with a big problem in their life. Do you know this pattern? Somebody's life is going astray. It blows up in their face. It goes all over the media. They come forward and say they're so sorry and they're going to change. They do a big interview and all of America goes, they're so brave. They're so great. Because here's what we do. We only deal with things in our life when it pragmatically affects us. A la, you only deal with greed when you get caught. And it means your life will get changed probably because you're going to be fired. Or we only deal with lust when we're caught in adultery. And confession in some ways will improve our situation and actually make us look a little bit better. Because what happens is if you only deal with pragmatic things in your life, you will never change. And you're not actually struggling against the flesh. What you're doing, if you only deal with individual things, is it's actually even a strategy to be your own Savior. Because this is what's happening in culture. When you are caught in something, and you confess it, and you deal with it, who's getting the glory for that? You are. Because everyone's looking at you and going, wow, he's changing. Or she is getting her life together. That's so impressive. That's so great. And it's a strategy not against struggling against the flesh, but it's a strategy even to be your own Savior. And what a Christian does, what a child of God does, is struggle against all of that. To say, I will not be my voice this way, and I will not be my own Savior this way. The only way is to come with nothing and rest in the idea that he has said, you are my child. But look at the way that you struggle. Because it's not just that we fight. Because in some ways that might sound aesthetic, or it might sound like being a child of God is put on your bootstraps and get serious about this thing. But look at the way that he tells us to struggle. Look in verse 15. He says this, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Look what he says again in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. He says, look, you are not a debtor to the flesh. That is, you are not a debtor to your own strategy of salvation. A debtor is anyone that you owe, is anyone who you are sort of obligated to in any way. And he says that Paul is reasoning with you this way. He's saying, look, nothing that you did, good or bad, made you a child of God. You can't do anything bad enough that keeps you from being a child of God. And you can't do anything good enough that earns you to be a child of God. He says, nothing you did, good or bad, obligates you in any way. Because you're not a debtor to that. Nothing that you have done and brought to this equation has made you a child of God. It's completely of God's free, chosen will to adopt you as son. He says, you are not a debtor, therefore, to the flesh, to your strategy of salvation. He says, rather, you are a debtor to the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one who saved you. He's explaining this to you. He says, look, guilt and fear never, ever, ever brings you to God. You know what I mean? Like sometimes we think it's a very spiritual moment to feel really guilty about sin. Like to feel really guilty about what's going on in our life and think, I need to change. Or sometimes I even find myself doing this with my children. Is thinking that if I make them feel guilty about what they just did, they will want to love me more. But all Jane Collins taught us in The Hunger Games is that if you make people feel with threat and with guilt and anger, all it will do is make them rebel harder. What Paul is saying is that guilt and threat is not how God is trying to get you to struggle against the flesh. The way God tries to get you to struggle against the flesh is through His Spirit. And what the Spirit does is come and whisper the gospel to you. That you're a son. You're a daughter. And you brought nothing to the equation. And He loves you by grace. And Paul says it's that whisper that will change you. Let me give you a picture of this. My friend Sam Perry, he's a professor now in Oklahoma, told me, he said, this is how I grew to love my brother. He said his younger brother was a handicapped boy who Sam, when he was in junior high, kind of picked on, took advantage of to make himself feel better about himself, didn't love him at all. And he said one day in junior high, he took his handicapped brother and stuffed him in a locker and just held the door shut while his brother beat on the door and while his friends were laughing and being entertained by him and he was feeling great about himself. Teacher comes, breaks up the fight. Breaks up the situation, takes him to the principal's office, call his parents, he gets in trouble. He's going home, and he comes home with his brother, and his father looks at him in the kitchen and says, go to your room. I'll be there in a minute. So he comes to his room, and he says, I know what's going to happen. Like, I'm going to get the beating of a lifetime. Like, I'm going to get grounded for whatever. And he said he sat there in his room, and his father walked in, and just stood there with his head down and looked up at him and said, I just want you to know one thing. Your brother loves you very much. And Sam said, that's how I learned to love my brother. Look, that's what Paul is saying to you. He says, God never comes to you and says, struggle against the flesh. Stop saving yourself. He comes to you and says, Jesus loves you. Very much. That's the work of the Spirit. And what a child of God is somebody who begins to struggle against all other approaches in life through that whisper. And that's the mark of a child of God. Secondly, we're given this text, is the experience of a child of God. That is, Paul gives us something not just that we are to do, and not something we were to live by, but an experience that will empower us more and more to live this way. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, back up to verse 15. He says, but you receive the Spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. He says, that is, we actually receive something. we actually have an experience of something that is to enable us to live a whole new way. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon on this text, he used to refer to this as, this is our own sort of baptism of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus receives in the Gospels. And he said, what happens here is it's not as though this is a conversion experience, but it's like a father picking up his child and hugging him and delighting in him and telling him, I love you. You're mine. I adore you. And he says, in that moment, the child does not become more of a child of the father, but the child is reminded and experiences what it means to be a child, what it means for this person to be their father, what it means to be cared for and loved. And Lloyd-Jones says, he says, what happens for a Christian beautifully is that God doesn't just tell us things in books. We don't just get sort of abstract information, but by his Spirit, it comes alive to us in moments. It becomes real for us, and we get certain things, and it communicates to us. Like it says in verse 15, it says this, verse 15, when he says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That is, the Spirit comes and says everything that we've always thought is wrong. You know, we've always thought we should be afraid of God. It's so signified by how afraid we are of people. Because, you know, how you think about God is how you think about people. If you're afraid of people, it's because we're deeply, deeply afraid of God. And Paul says, look, you did not receive a spirit to come and say, remember, be afraid. But we have an experience that comes and says, no, there is no fear. There is no condemnation. You are his child. And the experience now comes with this Holy Spirit testifying with your spirit. Now, that word testifying is such a key, crucial, amazing word, because he's sort of, what Paul is doing is sort of setting up this like trial image. That is, he's saying, what happens to you is you don't change your nature. That is, when he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit into your life, sometimes we feel like that didn't happen to me, because if it did, I would be a more loving person. Or I wouldn't stop caring so much about this. Or I wouldn't be so obsessed with my image. That is, if God was real and the Holy Spirit really came into my life, I would feel more like I want to be a Christian than I really am. And Paul understands that's going to be a regular experience for you and me. He understands there's going to be moments where you're going to examine who you are, and you're going to determine, I don't know if I'm really a Christian or not. I don't know if I really am his child, because I'm looking out and nothing makes it feel like I really am. And he says, what will happen is you need at that moment to get out the testimony of the gospel. You don't ever look inside. You don't ever look how you feel, but you're meant to take out the testimony of Christ. And it's like you're in a courtroom and you're on the stand, and the whole world and your flesh is looking at you and go, I don't think you're really a Christian, because nothing in your life looks like you really are. And you want to take out the testimony of Jesus and say, but he died for me. But he was risen for me. But a little part of you will go, I think so. I hope so. And what the Spirit does is the Spirit, it's like he waltzes in the courtroom as a witness and gets on the stand and looks at the judge and looks at the jury of your soul and says, everything he is saying is true. He's really God's child. Jesus really died for him. It's all paid for. And that resurrection thing, it really happened. And he's coming again. It's all true. And I'll tell you where that comes. It often comes in the tasting of communion or the unique preaching of the word, where the Spirit will come to us and say that all those worries, all that fear that you've lived with all week, do not be afraid. Because everything you're hearing, everything you're tasting, it's real and it's true. William Guthrie, Puritan, said this. He said, "It is no audible voice, but it is a ray of glory filling the soul with God. It is like that word to Mary. The Lord only said her name, Mary, and filled her soul so she no longer doubted she was his. Oh, how glorious is this manifestation of the Spirit." And a child of God will get that experience from time to time. And let me say this to you. I don't ever get like goosebumps in these feelings. And I don't ever have like some magical physical thing I feel. But when a friend comes to me and talks to me about the gospel, or I hear someone say it out loud, what the Spirit can do for you is confirm it's true. It's real. But we don't just get something now. We get something that's coming. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, "If we are children, which you are, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And I don't have time to deal with the last section. He talks about provided we suffer with him. But he just tells you this. You are going to be an heir with Christ. That what a child of God is someone who, when they get in the presence of glory, God will not just look at them and go, "You? Yeah, you barely got in." He will look at you and say, "You're an heir." Now, that's sort of foreign to us in this culture. But what happened in this culture is that an heir was the most privileged son. It was the heir to all the stuff. And they would always get the lion's share of the state. And simply put, what Paul is telling you is that if you ever have fears in this life that you won't enjoy heaven, or that somebody else is living their life in a better way than you are, and they might enjoy heaven more than you, or God might love them more than you, he is saying this. Look, when you get into the presence of God, this is what it will be like to be his child. He will look at you, whisper your name, wrap his arms around you and love you, and it will feel like you got the lion's share of his glory. It will feel like you got more of his love than anyone else. And I know this sounds crazy, and you might even think it's blasphemous. It will feel like he loves you more than Jesus. Because like my friend, God took a vow to never leave you. He did not so with Jesus. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he turned his back on him. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Do I have to do this, Father? Must I go through it?" And there's utter silence. And God turned his back on him. Because as his child, he will never, ever, ever do that to you. But when you get into glory, it will feel like you got it all. And Jesus will look at you and say, "Welcome." You know, the greatest thing that Peter Jackson did for that Lord of the Rings trilogy, which I didn't think he could do, was he put a scene in that Tolkien actually didn't write. And it's the end of The Return of the King when everything's been restored and everything's been healed and it all is made right. And they're in the presence of all the people in the middle of Gondor, and Aragorn's been crowned as king. And everyone's gathered around and they're there to see healing take place. The king has come. And as he's crowned king, he begins to walk through the people and everybody kneels and he comes around the corner to the most measly, pathetic people in all of Middle Earth. And it's the four little hobbits standing there. And he turns to them, and of course the four hobbits, because it's the king, look at them and they begin to get down on their knees. And the king stops them and Aragorn says, "Is my friends, you bow to no one." You understand, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who holds the universe in his fingertips, the heir of all things, as we're told, is going to look at you in glory because you're an adopted child and say, "My friend, you bow to no one because you are a fellow heir with me." Look, what a child of God is someone who lives their life struggling against all of those tendencies, all of the flesh, through the whisper of love in light of the hope of that to come. A child of God will miss out on nothing in this world because you will get it all. You know what Pentecost means is to begin to live by that, in light of that. Let me pray that we do. Jesus, it's an amazing thing that you didn't just leave us truth in a book, that we didn't just have to discern through our own philosophies, through our own wisdom, but Lord, you came in the flesh, and not only you came in the flesh, you sent in a mystical, amazing way your Spirit to us, that we could taste it, and that we could be not just servants of you, not just followers of you, but your children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Lord, what I would pray this morning, that those of us that feel unloved, that we feel like we don't belong, that you would use your Spirit to testify with our spirit that we are your dearly beloved children. Pray that these things that we're doing this morning, this food that we'll eat, these words that we sing, these prayers that we pray, Lord, would help us feel like we are children. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.